In the first five chapters of this book, we have a series of messages of both judgment and hope, as God uses the ministry of Isaiah to indict Israel for her sins, but also to promise her a future. In chapter 6, of course, we have the account of Isaiah's call to ministry, how he saw the Lord high and lifted up with his train filling the temple. And now when we come to chapter 7, the prophet is sent to King Ahaz with a very specific message. And I'd like to ask you to begin reading with me in verse 1 and follow along in the scriptures here as we hear this message and its historical context. The word of God says, "In the days of Ahaz, the son of Jotham, son of Uzziah, king of Judah, Rezin, the king of Syria, and Pekah, the son of Remaliah, the king of Israel, came up to Jerusalem to wage war against it, but could not yet mount an attack against it. When the house of David was told, 'Syria is in league with Ephraim,' the heart of Ahaz and the heart of his people shook as the trees of the forest shake before the wind. And the Lord said to Isaiah, 'Go out to meet Ahaz, you and Shear-Jashub, your son, at the end of the conduit of the upper pool on the way to the washer's field. And say to him, "Be careful, be quiet, do not fear, and do not let your heart be faint because of these two smoldering stumps of firebrands at the fierce anger of Rezin in Syria and the son of Remaliah. Because Syria with Ephraim and the son of Remaliah has devised evil against you, saying, "Let us go up against Judah and terrify it, and let us conquer it for ourselves, and set up the son of Tabeel as king in the midst of it." Thus says the Lord God, "It shall not stand, and it shall not come to pass. For the head of Syria is Damascus, and the head of Damascus is Rezin, and within 65 years Ephraim will be shattered from being a people. And the head of Ephraim is Samaria, and the head of Samaria is the son of Remaliah. If you are not firm in faith, you will not be firm at all." Now let's pause there for just a moment and look at that last part of verse 9. Gustav Ehler, one of the great German Old Testament scholars of the 19th century, called this the thesis of prophetism. If you wanted to distill the message of all of Israel's prophets into one statement, what would it be? Ehler says this is it. If you will not be firm in faith, then you will not be firm at all. And this was a message to Ahaz, a message that was a warning, but also an encouragement. Ahaz was not to be fearful. He was to trust in God and in his promises. But if he would not trust, then he would not succeed. And what was he to trust? Let's read on. "Again, the Lord spoke to Ahaz, 'Ask a sign of the Lord your God. Let it be deep as Sheol or high as heaven.' And Ahaz said, 'I will not ask, and I will not put the Lord to the test.'" Now, that seems like a very pious response. But it was just the opposite, because Ahaz had already determined in his heart he would not trust the Lord. He would actually seek the help of Tiglath-Pileser III, the king of Assyria. "I will not tempt the Lord." And he said, "Hear then, O house of David. Is it too little for you to weary men that you weary my God also? Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel." And now, if you will turn with me this morning to Matthew chapter 1, we're going to continue our brief series in Matthew 1 and 2 during this Christmas season. Last Lord's Day morning, we looked at the genealogy of Jesus, and saw the great truths that it revealed to us about his identity. We come this morning to the second half of this chapter, where we're going to focus on the birth of Christ. And so we'll begin reading in verse 18. Matthew 1, verse 18. Now the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. When Joseph woke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife, but he knew her not until she had given birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus. Let's pray. Father, we pray that today you will open our eyes that we may behold wondrous things out of your law. And then we ask that you would use your law as a set of eyeglasses for us by which we may look at the world. Lord, help us today by your Holy Spirit to accurately interpret and proclaim your truth, and then through your truth to accurately interpret the world around us and the events that happen in our lives. And so lead us, we pray, for Jesus' sake. Amen. Where do babies come from? Well, that's the question that many parents dread for their children to ask. And so over the years, we have invented several evasive answers. And we say things like, well, the stork brings them. Or they're found in a cabbage patch. Or if you want to be really sweet about it, they're found under a rose petal. And I think that last answer is perhaps closest to the truth, because so many of us turn out to be thorns. When Christian parents attempt to answer that question in a way that is both truthful and yet age-appropriate, they often end up saying something like this. Well, when mommy and daddy love each other very much, sometimes God chooses to give them a baby. And when he does, he makes that baby grow in mommy's tummy. And hopefully that will prove satisfactory, at least for a while. When we come to the second half of Matthew 1, the evangelist is not asking or interested in the general question of where do babies come from, but he is intensely interested in the origins of this child. Where did this baby come from? This son of David, this son of Abraham. How was it that the child that fulfilled all of Israel's covenantal hopes and dreams come into this world? And the answer is that Jesus, the long-awaited and long-promised Messiah, was born of the Virgin Mary. Now, as we look at this passage this morning, I want you to see here that Matthew gives us three descriptions of that birth. First, it is a miraculous virgin birth. A miracle occurs when God intervenes into the ordinary course of human events. Now, today, scientists can produce a technical virgin birth. By that, I mean that a woman can conceive through a medical procedure quite apart from any physical intimacy. But what scientists cannot produce is a birth without a human father. When a woman conceives in the most clinical of circumstances, a male donor is still required. But what Matthew is asserting here is that God, in a singular and miraculous way, working upon this woman, the Virgin Mary alone, caused the conception and birth of Jesus Christ to occur through her and through her alone. Now, this miracle is stated as a historical fact right here in verse 18. Now, the birth of Jesus Christ took place this way. When Mary, the mother of Jesus, had been betrothed to Joseph before they came together, she was found to be child from the Holy Spirit. Mary and Joseph were betrothed. Now, that's a more serious arrangement and agreement than what we're typically used to with an engagement. If you want to break an engagement, you simply have to give back a ring and say, I'm not going through with this. But with a betrothal, promises have already been made. An agreement has already been entered into so that to break a betrothal, a divorce would be required. If during a betrothal period, either the man or the woman died, then the remaining one would be considered a widow or a widower. This was a serious legal agreement. And while Mary and Joseph were betrothed to each other, but before they had consummated the marriage, Mary was discovered to be pregnant. How had this happened? Had someone violated her? Was she a loose woman, careless and clueless as to the father's identity? Was there someone she loved more than Joseph? And the answer to all of those questions is clearly no. Matthew explains that Mary was pregnant because what had been conceived in her was produced through a miracle of the Holy Spirit. When the angel of the Lord came to Mary to announce the coming birth of Jesus in Luke 1, she marveled at this news and she said, isn't that impossible? How can this be? Because I've never known a man. And the angel of the Lord responded in this way, the Holy Spirit will come upon you and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. When the Lord chose to dwell in the midst of Israel, he came down upon the tabernacle and later upon the temple. And his glory cloud filled the place so that it drove out human presence. No man could stand before it. And here, when God chooses to dwell with man, he comes in glory and overshadows this young girl, and in a singular and miraculous way causes a child to be conceived in her and of her alone. Why do I stress that point? It's because the Bible emphasizes for us that the humanity of Jesus is a true humanity. In other words, the Holy Spirit did not create something new and implant it within Mary. Cause this child to be conceived, as our confession of faith says in 8:2, of her substance. Listen to those words. Westminster Confession of Faith, chapter 8, section 2. The Son of God was conceived by the power of the Holy Ghost in the womb of the Virgin Mary of her
substance.
This is what Paul means when he writes in Galatians 4, that in the fullness of the time, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman. You see, Jesus was not merely conceived in Mary. He was conceived of Mary. And He had a true humanity like yours and mine, except for sin. Now, when we affirm the miracle of the virginal conception and birth of Jesus, we are certainly saying that something extraordinary, something marvelous and glorious has occurred. But we are also asserting and affirming that in the virgin birth, God has spoken to this world a word of grace. What did Joel prophesy? That in the latter days the Lord would pour out His Holy Spirit from on high. Your old men will see visions. Your young men will dream dreams. And that was fulfilled on the day of Pentecost, when in this great effulgence of power, the Spirit of God comes from on high. But when did that age of the Spirit begin? When the Holy Ghost of God overshadowed the womb of the Virgin Mary, and Jesus was conceived. In that moment of time, the new age of the Spirit broke into our history. In that moment of time, the hope of mankind sprouted and began. We're not just affirming that the miraculous has happened. With the virgin birth of Jesus, we are affirming that God loves a lost and dying world. Now, you and I have the privilege of reading verse 18. Joseph didn't. To Joseph, this was a miracle that was unexplained. It was unknown. He didn't understand what was happening. And so Matthew tells us that he, being a righteous man and unwilling to put Mary to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. You can put yourself in his shoes. His fiancée is pregnant. He knows that he's not the father. What's he to do? He's a just man. That is, he's a righteous man. He's intent on following God and doing the right thing. Now, notice here Matthew says he's righteous, not self-righteous. A self-righteous person is quick to condemn. Self-righteousness has a hard edge and a bitter spirit to it. Had Joseph been self-righteous, he would have no doubt called Mary a hussy and even worse. But this just man, brokenhearted, having only one way to protest his own innocence, and that was to put her away, resolved to do it quietly. These circumstances weighed heavily on his mind as he went to bed one night. And there, lying in bed, pondering what to do, he drifted off into sleep, into that wonderful world of mental escape. But it became for him the land of divine revelation, because as he slept, the angel of the Lord came and met him in a dream. Notice what the angel said to him. Fear not, Joseph. Don't be afraid to take Mary to be your wife. Now, why would he have been afraid? Hurt? Yes. Disappointed? Yes. Angry? Yes. But why afraid? Because he knew that if he took Mary to be his wife, it would have been a tacit admission of guilt as far as the world was concerned. Why would a man marry his pregnant fiancée if he were not the one who was the father of the child? In an Eastern shame-based culture, this would have brought great disgrace to him, to his family. It would have affected his social relationships, his business relationships.
But he was told, do not be afraid. Why? Because what has been conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. Here that truth is affirmed once again. It takes courage to follow the Lord when no one else understands. It takes courage to obey when the world looks at you and thinks something completely contrary to what the truth actually is. And that's why we need this word, this message. Fear not. Take her, Joseph. And when she gives birth to this son, you name him Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. As Israel awaited the appearance of their Messiah, many were looking for a political savior, one to deliver them from Roman's tyranny and oppression. But what kind of savior is this? He's a savior from sin. What kind of Jesus are you looking for this Christmas? Are you looking for someone to make you feel good about yourself? Are you looking for an emotional coach, someone to give you health and wealth and success in life? Or are you looking for someone who can meet you at your deepest point of need, where you have rebelled against a holy God, and yet he can come to you with his love and his grace and say, I forgive you, I save you from your sins. That's the kind of Savior you need. If you're here this morning and you've never come to Christ, you've never placed your faith in the Lord Jesus as your own Savior, you need him. You need to be saved from your sins. But what about those of us who are professing Christians? What sin were you struggling with yesterday? What sin were you struggling with this morning? What sin are you struggling with right this very moment? It's from that you need to be delivered. And it is from that that Jesus can deliver you. You see, it's not just that we need a Savior so that in the future we can go to heaven. We need a Savior right now who will deliver us from our iniquities and from those sins that so easily entrap us. We need Jesus. That's his name. Jehovah saves. That night as Joseph lay in his bed, he learned that God is at work, even in the most painful and perplexing events in life. What the Lord is doing in your life and mine may not be miraculous. It may certainly not be as singular an event as this. But God is at work. And he is working all things together for good. Imagine how Joseph must have felt that night when he went to bed. Did he weep himself to sleep? God sees you in those quiet moments like Joseph when he was all alone, heartbroken. And just as he met Joseph, he can meet you. God was bringing through this miracle a Savior into the world. God was in Christ, Paul says, reconciling the world to himself through the incarnation of his Son. But now this incarnate Son, the crucified, risen, and exalted Son, is still the goal and purpose of human history. The God who brought Jesus in this world to save us from our sins is the very same God who now is summing up all things in Christ. Listen to how Paul describes this in Ephesians 1. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished on us in wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ. What is that? It's a plan for the fullness of the time to unite all things in Him. Things in heaven and things in earth. That's where history's moving. That's the goal. That's the end point. Everything summed up and united in the Son of God. How is God accomplishing that purpose? Paul goes on in Ephesians 1. In Him, in Christ, we've obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of Him who works all things according to the counsel of His will. And so the events, men and women, that occur in our lives, those small and insignificant events, those events where God is working in the shadows, where your life is overshadowed by His mystery and you have not a clue what He's up to, He's bringing everything together in Jesus. Don't be afraid, He says. Trust me. Matthew, in verses 18 through 21, approaches this virgin birth of Jesus from the standpoint, the vantage point of Joseph. And he says this is a miraculous virgin birth. But then in verses 22 and 23, we leave Joseph sleeping quietly. And the evangelist inserts his own statement here, drawn from Scripture. Here he takes the perspective of Holy Writ and tells us why this is happening. This is not just a miraculous virgin birth. It is a prophesied virgin birth. All of this took place, we're told, to fulfill that which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet. Notice the nature of prophecy here. Those Old Testament preachers were spokesmen for the Almighty. The Word of God was mediated through the prophets so that the Word of the prophet was the Word of God. What was that prophecy? Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son. Those words were spoken 750 years prior to the birth of Jesus. Why were they spoken? Did Isaiah one day just throw this into the middle of a sermon as a kind of a spectacular illustration to dazzle his congregation? Just watch, just wait. 7.5 centuries from now, this will come to pass. Collective gasp. Now, this was spoken not in a worship service, not in a sermon per se, but as a personal and particular word to King Ahaz. The king of Assyria was threatening Syria and Israel and eventually Judah. Pekah and Rezin, the kings of Syria and Israel, invaded Judah to intimidate Ahaz to join them. When he refused, then they were going to overthrow him and set up a puppet king on the throne of Judah. And we're told that all of this made Ahaz and the people of Judah's hearts shake like trees in the wind. But the prophet comes to him and says, listen, you're a son of David. I'm speaking to the house of David. God has made promises to David. Do not fear these invaders. Your kingdom will stand. I will accomplish my purpose through David and through you as I have determined. Now Ahaz asked me for a sign. I'll prove it to you. And Ahaz, in his unbelief, said, oh no, I don't want to tempt God. The Lord says, are you going to weary me with that attitude of unbelief? I'll give you a sign. A virgin will conceive and bear a son. And that son will be a son of David who will ascend to his father's throne and rule and reign forever. But more than that, that son will be Emmanuel. And Matthew interprets that prophecy for us. Emmanuel, God with us. When we sing Charles Wesley's well-known Christmas carol, Hark the Herald Angels Sing, you may not realize that when it was first published in 1739, it had the very simple title of A Hymn for Christmas Day. But Wesley, one of our greatest hymn writers, succinctly summarizes this doctrine in those beautiful poetic lines, Christ by highest heaven adored, Christ the everlasting Lord, late in time behold Him come, offspring of the virgin womb, veiled in flesh, Godhead see. Hail the incarnate deity, pleased as man with men to dwell, Jesus, our Emmanuel. Isn't that what Christmas is all about? Isn't that what the Christian life is all about? It's not that God is far off in heaven and Jesus is His goodwill ambassador who came to earth, but that in the birth of Jesus, God Himself has come to us. You can know Him because He is the God-man. In October of 1944, British troops mounted a nighttime assault on German forces in the small Italian hamlet of San Martino. The fighting throughout the night was fierce. The chaplain of the troops, a man named Tom Torrance, who would later become one of Scotland's celebrated theologians of the 20th century, he barely escaped being killed that night himself. As the sun began to rise, he grabbed the stretcher and started looking for the wounded. He soon came upon a young man. A young man barely 20 years old. A Private Phillips. It was obvious that this young man was mortally wounded. He would not survive. And as Torrance knelt over him, Phillips looked up and he recognized the chaplain's face. And he asked him, Padre, is God really like Jesus? The chaplain assured him that He was. And as Torrance knelt there beside that dying young man and prayed for him and commended his soul to God, Private Phillips passed from time into eternity. But he passed into eternity knowing that the God he was going to meet was the God who had come in Jesus. The God you must meet one day is the God who has come in Jesus, and He has come for you, and He has come for your salvation. Will you embrace Emmanuel as your own? This is what Christmas is all about. God has come to us, and therefore we do not have to be afraid. Isn't that what the angel said to Joseph? Fear not, Joseph. Isn't that what Isaiah said to King Ahaz? Fear not, Ahaz. And isn't that the Lord's message to you and me this Christmas? Fear not. I'm with you. I am Emmanuel. The birth of Jesus took place this way, Matthew says. It was a miraculous virgin birth, a prophesied virgin birth. But then in verses 24 and 25, I want you to see it was a real virgin birth. It was real. Talk of the virgin birth is not just religious language, theological verbiage. It's not a metaphor or a parable to teach us some deeper truth about God. But what we are reading about and talking about here are real historical space-time events. We know that because Matthew gives us here a series of snapshots to tell us how the events unfolded when Joseph awoke from sleep. He took Mary to be his wife. They had made promises to each other. Now they began to live with each other as husband and wife, with one exception. They had no physical intimacy until Jesus was born. Now, it took courage for Joseph to do what he did. What was it that gave him that courage? It was the truth of God. It was knowing what was really happening. Isn't that what gives us courage to not be afraid? It's to know from the Scriptures God's perspective on events. What is it that gives us conviction, and as we often say, the courage of our convictions, but a handle on the truth, and to know that the truth will prevail, whatever the culture may say, whatever men may say, however we may be persecuted and made fun of and rejected and despised? Isn't this what the church in America needs today? A good dose of backbone. We've lost that largely because we've lost our grip on Scripture. We've lost our grip on the truth. Like Joseph, we need to say, God has spoken. He's given His word. He will fulfill His word. I will therefore do the right thing. He took Mary. He knew her not until she brought forth her first son. Jesus was born. And Joseph called his name Jesus. We know very little about this man, Joseph. We know something of his lineage from Matthew 1, but we don't know his mother's name even. We don't know how old he was when these events occurred. We know that he was from Nazareth. We know he was from the tribe of Judah. He was a carpenter. We know that he and Mary later had other children after the birth of Jesus. But that's pretty meager gleanings for a biographer. We only know that he ever spoke one word for certain. And that word was Jesus. Our lives will soon pass away into eternity. Most of us will probably be forgotten in a couple of generations. Maybe our names will be on a family tree hanging on a wall somewhere. They may tell a few funny stories about great-great-grandpa or great-great-grandma. What will be known about our lives if our names are mentioned? Will it be that we took to our lips the name of Jesus? And that was the most important name to us in all the world? Jesus, Son of David, Son of Abraham, Son of God. Jesus. Emmanuel, God with us. Where do babies come from? Well, I'll leave it to people with greater wisdom and tact than I to answer that question. Where did this baby come from? He was born of the Virgin Mary. A miraculous birth. A prophesied birth, a real birth. With the birth of Jesus, God has come to us. And because God has come to us in Christ, you have every reason to believe and no reason to fear. Let's pray. Father, how we praise you this morning for this stupendous passage of Scripture, this amazing, astounding miracle of your grace. How we thank you today for Jesus. How we praise you that you are with us. Lord, may your presence grant us comfort and courage, that we might do the right thing and follow you with all our hearts. For we ask in Jesus' name, amen.